Good morning, Grace Church. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. So how many people felt the earthquake? All right, how many people know that there was an earthquake? Wow. Yeah, it was a very exciting moment. I didn't feel a thing, but I got evacuated out of the building where I was in a longer lunch. So I'm very thankful for the earthquake. This morning, we're going to talk about obedience. Fun topic. Now, you know, I'm not particularly fashion conscious, if you haven't figured that out already. There have been times in my life when my beloved bride has had to stop me from leaving the house with a stained shirt. Great big ketchup stain. That's first thing in the morning, too. Or she stopped me because I have a rip in my pants. You know, we're halfway out the door and she'll say, do you know you have a rip in your pants? Oh. Well, look at that. And then I'll head for the door and she'll go, no, please go change that, you know? Or she has stopped me on a Sunday morning and pointed out to me that I'm wearing the same shirt and pants that I had for the last three Sunday mornings. It's one of the burdens she's had to carry in our relationship. You could pray for her as you think on her. See, I just don't see things like that. So it's a really good thing that she's a part of my life because she cares enough to kind of point those things out to me. Now, when Karen's not around, I have to rely on a mirror. And those occasions are a little more challenging for me because I can't count on her eyes to see what must be seen. I can't count on her judgment to tell me if something should be changed. When it's just me and the mirror, it's all on me. It's all on me. And I have to slow myself down enough to look at my condition, and I have to decide on my own whether I'm going to do something about it or if I'm going to ignore what I see reflected in the mirror. Well, in this morning's passage, James uses the metaphor of a mirror. But rather than simply reflecting our external condition, this is a mirror that shows our spiritual condition. The mirror is used not just to clean up the outside, but this mirror is to mark us and show us what needs to be changed on the inside, that we might be sanctified, and that we might be more submitted to Christ and act upon that which he shows us in ourselves, that we may be made in the image of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I invite you to turn to James chapter 1? We're going to start in verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 25. And we'll take some time to look at what the Spirit has for us this morning as a church. So that's James starting in verse 1:22. This is the Word of God. If you attend to nothing else, attend to that. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That is the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence thanking you for who you are, the magnificence of your name, the glory of your power, the wonder of your wisdom, the wonder of your grace. You are an awesome, holy God worthy of our praise. And as we enter into this place, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in each and every one of us, drawing us to that which you have for us. That you would spark in us a desire to know you more. And Father, if we find ourselves tweaked, then Lord, I pray that you would use that in us to draw us to you. And I pray, Father, in this moment that you would help us to avoid any distractions that might get in the way of us just focusing on you in this moment. So draw us near to you, knowing that the closer we are to you, the better off we are. And Father, use this time to magnify your name in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, in the grand scheme of things, Karen giving me the once-over, or my looking at myself in the mirror to decide whether I'm wearing something stained or ripped or the like, that's obviously relatively inconsequential stuff. But what James is talking about here is anything but inconsequential. Because if we ignore this particular warning, we risk our missing the blessing, that transformative work that God has for us when we obey God's word. Now, starting in verse 22, it says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Now, if we were to look back at verse 21, we would see that James commanded his readers to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and he calls them, catch this, he calls them to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save. So from this, we understand that the word was planted in them, and the word planted in them had to be accepted. That is, it had to be responded to. And this makes it clear that the starting point of the Christian life begins with an act of obedience. Obedience driven by faith. And it is that pattern of obedience motivated by faith that is to characterize our lives in Christ and allows us to live our lives to the glory of God. Because we understand that, as it says in Hebrews 1:16, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's not kind of can please God. Yeah, maybe you'll please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. So if you're trying to please God, if you're trying in some way to be obedient to God by doing good things, but you haven't yet accepted him by faith, that is, you haven't yet acknowledged your sin, turned from it, and put your faith in Christ as the only way that you can be declared right before God and saved, then you won't be able to please God. In fact, the scripture says that your good deeds, apart from faith, will be received by God as nothing more than filthy rags. Think on that a moment. Filthy rags. So the takeaway is this. If you're going to please God by obeying him, you must start by first putting your faith in Jesus. Obedience begins with faith in Jesus. Now, in verse 22, James is not only following up on that which he just said, but he's adding more depth to it for us. You see, having humbly accepted the word planted in us, he's making the point that the Lord hasn't called us to a passive relationship with the word. God's not looking, be clear about this, God is not looking for our theoretical acceptance of the word. The word once planted in us is to be accepted by faith and acted upon, not just listened to, but obeyed. And this is to be a continuing process for the believer. And it reminds me of when my kids were little. You know, if I asked them to go to bed, you know, in those moments, I really wasn't looking for them to accept my word with passive theoretical agreement. You know, I wasn't looking for a philosophic discussion about the positive things about going to bed. I was looking for them to do what I told them to do. What I was looking for was for their obedience. Because when they obeyed, they would be acknowledging their respect and their acceptance of my authority, and it would save them from my judgment, and along the way, it would also bring blessing into their lives, because they would reap the benefits of a good night's sleep, and they would reap the benefits of having parents who were rested and had some ice cream and went to bed and were sane the next day. So here's another takeaway. It is by faith that we accept the word of God, and that acceptance of the word is shown by our obedience to the word. Our acceptance of the word is demonstrated by our obedience to the word. But because kids are kids, and because people are people, because Wes is Wes, James knew that we have hearts that can be hard to basic spiritual truth. So James goes the extra mile for his dear brothers and sisters to explain why, to give them an example, why they must be more than just listeners. And so he illustrates this in verses 23 to 25 using both a negative example and a positive example. So we'll take them in the order that they're given. James starts with a negative example. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why? Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, that is to say that they disobey the word, that disobedient person is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, it is probably obvious, but let's just make sure we understand. The mirror spoken of here is being used as a metaphor for the word of God. And if we look at the whole passage, we would notice that the image of the mirror in verse 23 is carried through in verse 25, but it's modified. Because in verse 25, rather than saying mirror again, James refers to the perfect law. And the mirror and the perfect law are both said to be looked at. So they're being used interchangeably. The perfect law is a mirror to the extent that it shows us our true condition before God. The word exposes the condition of our interior lives. And it is this, the state of our interior life, that's most important to the Lord. Because the interior life shows itself in our exterior life, as the Lord himself has said. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is out of the condition of that interior life that we live our external lives before others. The perfect law is that perfect mirror that looks deep within the heart of men and women. And often it exposes things in us that we don't want to recognize. Stains far worse than anything you can have externally. But stains that lead to shame, guilt, and further pain in our lives. I've mentioned this before, and it strikes me again and again. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who speaks about the word of God speaking against him. That mirror of the word of God, that as I read the word of God, and as I look at the word of God, and the word of God tells me how I am out of line with him. It shows me my imperfections in relationship to his glorious perfections. But this is not done to harm us. This is done to draw us into a greater and more glorious union with him, that we may be made more in his likeness. Well, if in fact the mirror is the perfect law, then we may be left with the question, is what does James mean by the perfect law? Well, that phrase is unique to James. It doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament. But it appears from James's use of the phrase that the perfect law is another way of speaking about the word of God. In James 1:18, it was the word that was the truth that gave us new birth. And with that new birth in verse 19, it was the word that was planted in us. And now he speaks of that word as the perfect law that guides us and frees us to live the new life that we have been given. And to add a little more depth to that, John tells us in reference to Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus himself said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Christ is not only the living Word, but he is the fulfillment of the Word. So to look into God's perfect law is to fix oneself upon the perfections of Jesus. To truly serve the law is to serve Jesus. And to obey the law is to obey the word of Jesus. The word in the scripture. Now, even though verse 23 and 24 are given as a negative example, there is some good news here. Because at the very least, the person pictured here is looking into the mirror. They are actually looking into the perfect law. And that demonstrates some willingness, that demonstrates some openness to what the word might reveal to them. But rather than responding in obedience to what the word is showing them, they end up just walking away. And when they walk away, the result is that they are left deceived. They forget who they are, and they forget what their true condition is. Now, that may be because they don't spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. You know, they kind of do one of these. Yep, fine. Yeah, well, okay, everything looks good there. And we know this, because we all live busy lives, right? And you hear people say, well, you know, life is just so busy. I just don't have time to be in the Word. I just catch it in snippets here and there, you know? So they're not giving the attention to the Word that would reflect what needs to be reflected. And it might be that these folks are looking in the mirror, but they don't want to change. There's a stain there. I don't want to go upstairs and change it. What's it going to matter? It's only a funeral. Right? And how often do we see this? We see that we don't want to change because we don't trust that God will be faithful to us if we make the change. We may not want to put in the energy to make the change. So we end up saying to ourselves, well, you know, I don't know. I know the Word tells me to forgive that person, but I don't want to forgive them. Hey, God will understand. God will know. He'll understand that this is just too big a deal, and He's not really calling me to that level of obedience. He's saying there's some wiggle room here. Or maybe the person's looking in the mirror and just plain fooling themselves and assuming that obedience is an option. An option in the Christian life that they can choose to exercise or not exercise. You know, sometimes I think we look at the Christian life as being made up of a number of options. You know, also we're at like the buffet, you know, you can choose, well, I'll choose a little of the Bible study, I'll choose a little time of prayer, or I'll choose a lot of Christian concerts and Christian music. I'll choose more times of worship and praise. You know, I'll gather with more people to pray more and to worship more and the like. I'll read more Christian books. And we tend to start to think that simple obedience is just not that important. It's just an option, again, that can be picked or chosen or thrown away. But obedience is that important. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Christ entered the world declaring, behold, I come to do your will, O God. And it was the glory of Christ that he lived his whole life in complete accord with God's will, saying, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. It was by way of Christ's obedience to God's will that he was led to the cross and that he brought about so great a salvation. If obedience was the glory of Christ, how could obedience to Christ be any less important for Christ's followers? How could it simply be an option in the Christian life? One that we can choose to take seriously or not to take seriously, depending on what we're being called to do. Do you want to bring glory to God? Obey Him. Obey Him. If you want to be grown in grace and love, knowing an ever greater growing dependency and communion with Him, through all the trials and the stuff that comes with this life, obey Him. If you want to experience the fullness of the blessings that Christ has procured for you by his death and resurrection, obey him. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Or said another way in 2 Samuel, it is better to obey than sacrifice. It is better to obey than to do all these other things. And yet, even though obedience is key to walking faithfully before God, I think obedience to the Word of God is something that we take far too lightly in the body of Christ. I think that obedience to the Word of God is something that I take far too lightly in my walk with Jesus. But if we only take in the Word and fail to act on it, we are essentially choosing to remain in the same mess and in the same condition that He found us in and that He freed us from. And when we fail to obey, and this becomes our pattern, in time, we will forget that there was any mess there at all. And we can easily see ourselves as basically okay. And the ketchup stains and the tears, they'll go unnoticed by us because they're really not that big of a deal, are they? And we won't see the need we have for the new suit of clothes that He has given us. Dear ones, what a sad, sad state of affairs that is. And it's made all the more pathetic because when we forget what we look like, we forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, we forget our purpose. And we cheapen the work that God has done for us and in us through Christ Jesus. We belittle Him. We belittle what He's done for us. And in this way, our unwillingness to put into practice what we have learned sets in motion a sort of spiritual dementia that robs us of our joy, begins to rob us of our freedom, the freedom that Christ brought to us by the shedding of His blood. We are living as the deceived when we fail to obey. And we end up acting like those who never knew Him. Who does that? Who does that? The person who does that is one who is utterly muddled of mind. And as those who are muddled, we shouldn't expect to see the working of God in our lives. The takeaway? To disobey is to forget who you are in Christ. And to forget who you are in Christ is to cheapen what He has done for you on the cross and the power of the work He did, declared in the resurrection. And having given us a negative example to highlight the centrality of obedience in the life of the believer, John follows it with a positive one. He says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." They will be blessed in what they do. So disobedience sets us on a path that leaves us forgetting who we are and in the end causes us to forget our purpose and that cheapens the work that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But for those who look into the mirror of the perfect law and continue to act in obedience, there is a promise. And perhaps you've noticed, James says, and continues in it. That is in reference to obedience, and continues in it. The obedience spoken of here is not a one-shot deal. The obedience spoken of here, that looking into the perfect law is not haphazard. It's not a passive longing to obey on the part of the believer. This speaks of a concerted effort, a deeply held conviction and act of the will to choose to live obediently to the glory of God. And when I think of this notion of continuing in it, I'm reminded of that great theologian, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was so concerned with living in obedience before God that as a young man in his very early 20s, he created a list of 70 resolutions that reflected his desire to be obedient and to walk faithfully before God. And it was in this way that he resolved to remain steadfastly in the Word, steadfastly in prayer, steadfastly dependent upon God and what God had declared He had done for Jonathan Edwards, that he would look for God's power to help him obey. He understood that it was only as he fixed his eyes on Christ that he would have the Spirit's power to work through his submitted will to obey the perfect law and know the freedom that comes with that walk of faith. You know, over the years, I've had lots of opportunities to speak with young couples as they prepare to get married. And they've shared their plans and their dreams with me. They talk about how, you know, they go into the details of the wedding, and then they talk about where they want to live, and they talk about the kind of job they want to have, and they want to talk about the communication they want to have, and they talk about all these wonderful things. But I can't think of many couples who ever sat in my office to tell me what their heart's desire was for this marriage, who articulated a plan for them to grow in obedience with Christ. How are we going to mold our lives together such that we as a couple will obey and follow Jesus and be grown in the knowledge of Him, that we may be made more in His image together? And I would submit that things would be substantially different if we ended up putting more effort into having that plan, having that purpose, making it a part of our day-to-day, a recommitment that says, today I choose to follow Christ. Today, again, I choose to obey Him. This is not an option. It's not something to be drawn from willy-nilly. No, it's something that I will fix my eyes upon. And that which is not of Him, I will push aside. And that which is of Him, I will wholeheartedly hold to. That, can you imagine how that would change a married life? Can you imagine how that would change the trajectory of one's walk of faith? To be so committed to what Christ has done for us, so aware of the beauty of His sacrificial work on the cross, that it propels us to desire more and to obey Him more. It's remarkable in my eyes. And the promise here is for those who continue in obedience, who purpose in a pattern of obedience. It's not perfection, because we won't know perfection and obedience this side of eternity. But is that recommitment again and again to that process, I will obey Him. I will obey Him. Those who continue to experience, who obedience, will experience the freedom that comes from the perfect law. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And in verse 5:13, Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It's in obedience that we find that calling of freedom accelerated and expanded. Through faith in Christ, we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death. And as such, we are able to indulge ourselves in the new life that Christ has brought us and to live in that freedom. And when we choose to obey Christ, we're choosing to walk in freedom. And when we disobey the word, we are choosing to live as those who remain bound to sin and death. And this leads to the second promise that comes with obedience. Obedience yields blessing. Notice I do not say obedience yields good times. Obedience doesn't yield everything's coming up roses for me. It's all going my way. Sometimes we think that way. We think if I'll obey, then He's going to do these wonderful things that fill my heart, that make me feel good about me. No, this is a greater blessing. This is a far greater blessing. You see, through obedience, although obedience may sound oppressive to our ears, and although obedience might strike us as encumbering at times, for the Christian, it is the pathway to living in the ever-expanding and deepening life that is ours in Christ right here and right now. To be truly free is to be utterly obedient to Christ. And there can be no greater blessing for us, no greater blessing for us than to be known by God, received by God, loved by God, and included in Him for all eternity. What this side of heaven The stuff that is burning and will burn up is greater than the blessing that God has promised to those who will love him and obey him. I would argue nothing. Nothing. Dear ones, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the big idea is this. Obedience is key to your life in Christ. Obedience starts with an act of faith, and it serves as the evidence that we are in Christ. And when we choose to act in disobedience, we forget. We forget who we are, and we miss out on the blessings that come by way of obedience. And let us remember, obedience is not to be a haphazard part of our walk. It is to be a regular, willful pattern, a part of our character. So, dear ones, when I hear and I'm reminded of the call of obedience, I sometimes feel myself feeling very heavy of heart. I don't know about you, but I know how hard it is to obey the word. How hard it can be to just put in practice what he calls us to do. And so when I hear this call to obedience, I can find myself wanting to just lay my head and say, I can't. I just don't have what it takes. I guess I'm just a bad Christian. And I would say this. Rather than hang your head and bemoan the fact that you don't have the power on your own to obey, I would suggest that you raise your head toward heaven, that you look to Christ, the one who came and died for you and paid the penalty for your sin and death on a cross, and was raised to life he was raised to new life. And I would have us keep our eyes so fixed on him and remembering again and again the truth of the gospel message and remembering that it has never been by your power that you would be able to obey and follow him. It is by the grace of God and his obedience and his power that you are able to accomplish what he calls you to do. So rather than fix your eyes on you, look up. And if you find yourself in a place where you know you are walking in disobedience, then I would submit that the time is for you to now set your sin before God. Set your disobedience before God, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would ask for forgiveness and then raise your head and fix your eyes on him and keep walking. And keep walking. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you know of no disobedience in your life, and you have made it a pattern to walk in obedience before him, praise God. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But be warned of this. Be warned of pride. Because when we think we have it all together, that's usually when we're the most dangerous to the people around us. When we're most likely to look down our nose at other people and offer them our great, great wisdom. If only you did it my way. Instead of pointing us continually to Jesus, looking at Jesus again and again and again. May we all be a people who are more than listeners of the word, but people who do it, who obey it. And we will see God do amazing things in our midst and in our lives. We will be blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Continue to ask that you would break us, that we would submit ourselves to it. And when we fail, break us of our pride and have us come to you and ask for forgiveness. Father, draw us upward. Draw us ever upward, ever closer to you, ever deeper in love with you, with an ever-growing communion with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.